Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 22 in our time together. The title of this message is Excelling in Your Relationships. Excelling in Your Relationships. We've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians for some time now. And we've said that Paul is writing to a church that's fairly young. They don't have a ton of experience, but yet they have a faithful witness in their community. They have a love for the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging them to continue to grow more and more in their love for each other and for God. The past couple weeks, we've been looking at the coming of the Lord, right? Paul laid before them, this is what's going to happen when Christ comes back. Right, that we're going toward that last day, judgment day. So he's looking to the future, telling them that this is coming for us as the people of God. But now in our text this morning, we're going to see that Paul, he comes back to planet Earth. He says, okay, we're looking toward the future. We're living in light of the last day. And now this is how we can live faithfully today. This is what it looks like to live in uprightness and godliness in the present day, as we look forward to that great day. And really, his focus here is, it's really on excelling in healthy relationships. We all love the idea of having deep relationships, but oftentimes we forget about what that entails. And maybe you get reminded of this suddenly and without warning. There may be someone who has betrayed you, right? You're like, man, this friend was such a good friend. I loved them. We had such a good relationship. And then they talked about me. They betrayed me. They weren't there for me in my time of need. We've all experienced some shape or form of this in our relationships, right? There is great potential for depth and richness and love in relationships, but also for pain, hurt, and discouragement in our relationships. But what we're going to see this morning is that the risk is worth the reward. We can't merely just isolate, and we can't merely be content to have nominal relationships. What Paul's going to say is that the gospel is wanting to drive you toward deep relationships. Yes, you will get hurt. Yes, it will be messy. But yes, it will be worth it. And we're going to look at three areas where Paul wants us to excel in our relationships. And the first one is in our relationship with leadership. And we'll see that in verses 12 through 13. The second one is in our relationship with others. And lastly, Paul wants us to excel in our relationship with God. We see that in verses 16 through 22. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 28, and then we'll pray. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word that you've inspired, that you've breathed out for us. Its source is in you. You've moved upon people to write it. Thank you that it gives life to us, Lord, that your word is truth. And we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. You'd make us more holy, more like you as we get into your word, that it would have a sharpening effect in us that we'd be able to be conformed more and more to your image, that this wouldn't just be going through the motions, hearing a sermon, but that you would help us to put these things into practice, that the Spirit of God would bring conviction, repentance, and really this desire to have healthy, God-glorifying relationships, Lord. We confess that we need your grace in this, Lord. We struggle in many of our relationships, Lord, to love people well. And we just ask for your grace in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we all desire these deep relationships, right? And at the end of the day, as people think about their lives, people have said this on a number of occasions. It's not about how much you made. It's not about how much you did. It's really about the relationships that you have. People think about their kids. They think about their grandkids. They think about their family. Many people's regrets on their deathbed have to do with not making the most of the relationships that were available to them. And it's easy for us in our society. You know, we're just in this culture where everybody's getting canceled and someone offends you and it's like, oh, they said that, they're done. Check them off the list. Take, you know, no more Christmas card for them. We're in a very graceless culture at the moment. And it's easy to kind of be content with having nominal relationships, having dysfunctional relationships even. That person wronged me. They're done. They're on the naughty list. Paul wants more for us than that. And the Spirit of God is not content to have his people be marked by dysfunction and unhealthy relationships. What Paul's going to really drive at this morning is he's saying, you know what, brothers and sisters, this is such an important thing that I need to spend some time fleshing out what this means. What does it mean to excel in your relationships? It's so important for us to get this and to understand that this should be a priority for us as the people of God. Paul's calling us to excel, and he's calling us as a family. There, if you notice in that first verse, verse 12, he says, we ask you, brothers, and then he goes on, and notice how many times you see that word, brothers. We see it again in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers. He says it over and over again in this section. And why that's important is that he's addressing the family of God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have mothers and fathers in God's family. And this is really a word to the family of God. He's addressing Christians. This is how we're to act. This is how we're to live. This is how we're to relate with each other and with the world and with God. Notice first and foremost, Paul highlights our relationship with leadership. We're to excel in our relationship with leadership. Look at what he says in verse 12 through 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So, Paul brings up this area of leadership. And if we're honest, we sometimes have a difficult time submitting to leadership. We don't like to submit to anyone. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, how to live our lives. We don't want people in our business. When we look at leaders, there's kind of two ways that people approach leaders, how they view leaders. Sometimes we deify our leaders and sometimes we demonize them. Right? I love what one pastor said in talking about this. He says, you know, sometimes we're putting them on the pedestal, right? People are just following this leader blindly. He could do no wrong. We'll do whatever he says. We're at his beck and call. They put leaders on a pedestal, but what happens is that leader disappoints them. That leader falls. They start demonizing that leader. Man, I knew that guy was all, I knew he was bad. All these people going along with him. We get jaded, right? We have these extreme views of our leaders. We're either really for them, about them, or we're just like, you know what? I'm not having it. anti-leadership. And Paul is really exhorting us and exhorting the church to respect its leaders. Okay? And I know you might be thinking, Pastor, how convenient that the passage is on respecting leaders when you yourself are a leader. Yes, I am a leader. I am a pastor. But as you know, we're going through this book. This is not a passage I thought, oh, this will be great to teach on. It's kind of weird, actually. But we're going to address it because this is an area that we need to be discipled in. We need to respect those who labor among us and are over us in the Lord, Paul says here. The people who admonish us. And I think specifically Paul has in view elders here, pastors, right? I think the New Testament is probably synonymous. Those terms, elders and pastors, are synonymous, or overseers. They're speaking about the same thing, in my opinion. And I think that's what Paul has in mind here. In the church, we have deacons and we have elders. And deacons tend to focus on the physical needs of the church, while elders are primarily focused on the spiritual needs of the church. Now, there is some overlap, right, from time to time, but that's generally how it works. So deacons serve the church and meet the physical needs. Elders serve the church by meeting the spiritual needs. And I think Paul has elders in view here because he uses that word, they admonish you, okay? They're over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. And this is really the call of the elders. And we see this in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, where Peter addresses the elders. And look at the responsibility that the elders carry in the church. Okay, listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4. He says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so we notice that Peter speaks to the elders specifically. They are overseers. They're to exercise oversight of the church of God. Notice, they're not to be domineering, right? Not domineering over those in your charge, it says, but being examples to the flock. It echoes the language we see here in verses 12 and 13, right? He says, respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This is really the role of elders. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And so there's a call here as we look at these verses for leaders to be faithful, for leaders to work hard in the Lord. We're to labor among the people of God. Primarily, it's in the word and in prayer, but we're to shepherd. Elders are to oversee. They're to get a gauge of the church, of the health of the church, and they're to admonish. That means to warn, to come alongside. You can't just tell people what they want to hear. You have to tell them what they need to hear. And that's difficult because we all want people to like us. And sometimes when you admonish people, it's hard for them to hear. But it's the call of the elders to do this. The book of Hebrews sheds some more light on how we're to view leaders, okay? And I guess I want to say this too. Make no mistake about this. Like, I'm not saying that, this is not me preaching and saying, I just need you to respect me more and esteem me more and give me some pats on the back. Like, that's not where this is coming from. I think for you to just know my heart, this is in general, right? As you face leaders, some of you are at this church, some of you are at different churches, some of you will move to different places and go to different churches. It's an important thing for you to know that you should respect the elders. You should respect the leaders in the church. It doesn't mean that you can't approach them, that you can't give feedback, that you can't talk to them. It just means that we have this healthy respect for them because of the labor they're doing in the Lord, their calling. It's a difficult job at times. There's some difficult people in the church. I know it's hard to believe that, but it's true. And it helps as people are kind of on board and they're kind of submitting to godly leadership. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Okay, so notice the call there. He says, remember your leaders, the people who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You've listened to what they've said. You've heard the word of God from them. Now look at how the word of God has affected their life and now imitate them. And that's a high calling for leaders. That means we need to walk in righteousness and holiness because people are watching us, right? You parents know this with your kids. You might not be like, hey, like, don't use that word. Where'd you hear that word? They're like, you said it the other day. It's like, oh, like, they're imitating me. So there's more people watching us than we think. People are looking even when we think they're not. It's so important that we live in holiness and righteousness, that we're the same people behind closed doors as we are in the public. People are watching. People are looking to you to be an example. They need someone to follow in their footsteps. We're not saying that leaders are perfect. We're just saying leaders should provide a model and provide a mold for, hey, who can I imitate? You should be a walking, living, breathing example of Christ for people to follow. Later on in Hebrews 13, in verse 17, we see the author here echo what Paul says in our passage in 1 Thessalonians. Look at what he says. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, this statement packs a punch on both ends here. There's a big call here for the church, right? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Like, wow, that seems pretty intense. It almost seems like a dictatorship. Are you talking about blind obedience, blind submission? We're free, man. We're in America. Like, we don't need to be subject to anyone. But the author of Hebrews says there's an order here. There's something beautiful in how the church is to operate when you have people who long to obey and leaders are leading in the right way and teaching people the word of God and calling for repentance and obedience. It's a joy to obey a leader like that. You should want to submit to godly leadership. Now, I need to say a little something on this note. What I'm not saying is that you should obey to and submit to a leader if they tell you, if they lead you into sin or tell you to do something sinful. Don't do it. Okay, there's stories all the time. You see different pastors falling, different ministry leaders falling into sin, and you know they'll manipulate sometimes, get people to do things, and oh, I'm God's servant, and I need relief, and all this. You know, it's a bunch of baloney. If you're in a situation like that with anyone, with the pastor, with the ministry leader, and they're leading you into sin, do not submit to that. You have to submit first and foremost to the Word of God. And so leaders are supposed to lead in light of the Word of God. So long as the leaders are leading you into holiness and righteousness and the Word of God, we're to submit, we're to obey them. But never give yourself over to sin. Do not allow yourself to be manipulated by anyone, any kind of leader, any church leader, any leader at work. Don't allow anyone to do this to you. Submit and obey God first and primarily. Leaders, this is a tough call on us. We have this responsibility, this weight to lead God's people in the right way. We do not want to cause one of God's people to fall, to slip. This puts a big weight on our shoulders. Notice, as the author of Hebrews says there, yeah, the call on the congregation is hard, but the call on the pastors and elders is hard too. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Do you know how terrifying this verse is, or it should be for leaders in the church? It should cause a holy fear to fall upon us. You're like, wait, what? Like, I'm leading, but I just thought I was like doing this, like teaching and preaching. And no. You're keeping watch over people's souls, and you're going to have to give an account for their souls. That's heavy, man. Let that sit on you a little bit. It causes fear and trembling. When I think about this, standing before God, giving an account for the souls of people in the church, it's like overwhelming, honestly. It's hard to think about, to be honest, because it seems like a crushing weight. But it's supposed to be like that. When you allow yourself to sit under this, you're going to lead in godliness and reverence. You're not going to want to trip up one of God's little ones. What did Jesus say? It's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and you be thrown into the sea than for one of these little ones to stumble. Man, for those of you who are leaders or seeking to be leaders, there's some of you who will be elders one day. Maybe you're deacons right now. Approach your leadership as a servant. It's not about getting people to just obey you or respect you. It's about serving humbly. See, respect has to be earned as well, right? There's a call here to respect to godly leadership, but they must be respectable. People aren't going to respect you if you're not a respectable person. So we must model this to the people in the congregation. Humility, service. Jesus said that if you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. It's not about how many people can serve you. True leaders are servant leaders. It's about how we can serve the body. Going back to Hebrews 13, as the author says that we're going to have to give an account of these souls, he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You want your leaders to be able to lead with joy. You do not want to be that person who is just a pain in the behind, right? And I would say for the most part in my experience here, the pastorate, my ministry here has been marked with joy. I'm not going to lie, there's been a few groans, okay? Some people are difficult. All it takes is one or two difficult people to really make things tough. Paul, and the author here in Hebrews says, don't do that because it's going to be of no advantage for you, okay? Let your leaders lead with joy. Don't be unruly. Don't just be spouting off your own things. Don't just be exercising the gift of criticism. It's not a spiritual gift. Be obedient. Be submissive. Walk in line with the Word of God. Paul says we're to excel in our relationship with leadership. Some of us need to examine our relationship, right? Because there are people who will have to get talked to, okay? Like, it's one of the parts of the job that I don't really love, to be honest, but I've had to do it, and I will have to still do it, to talk to people, because it's like, hey, dude, I got to give an account for your soul, like, and I see this glaring issue in your life. I'm not trying to sin sniff, but if I see it, and the Spirit's putting on my heart, and it's been, I usually wait a while. I'm like, I got to go talk to this person, and I would just encourage you. If you get talked to, if you get approached, it doesn't just have to be by me. It could be by others as well. We're going to see in our next section that we're all called to do this. What's our attitude? Can we have a spirit of humility to receive rebuke and admonishment from each other? And I just pray that we would bring this to the Lord in the areas where we're walking out of line. Like, I don't want to have to talk to you. I don't want to have to like have this tough conversation. I just want you to be obedient to the Spirit. Just don't be stubborn. Just listen to the Lord. Listen to the people who are speaking into your life. And follow on the path of repentance. Paul wants us to excel in how we relate with leadership, but he also wants us to excel in our relationship with others. Look at verse 14 through 15. He says, "And we urge you, brothers, so admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So he wants us to have a right relationship with leadership, but he also wants us to have a healthy relationship with others. And he's urging them, right? The family of God, brothers and sisters, I'm urging you, admonish the idle. They need some admonishment. They need a little kick in the pants sometimes, right? People who are undisciplined. They're not living rightly. They're living they're not being responsible in how they're living. They need to be admonished. They need a little kick, a little spurring, a little rebuke. Admonish them. Notice, it's not just the pastor's job to do this. He's urging you, all brothers and sisters, to do this. If you see something and the Spirit's putting on your heart, obviously we don't want to just be blasting people left and right, but pray about it. If the Lord continues to enlighten you to put on your heart, go to your brother, go to your sister, admonish them. Hey, brother, sister, I see this issue. It doesn't seem like you're doing well in this area. And I just want to see, are you okay? Can I pray for you? Is there any way that I can help you to walk in victory in this area? Show that love to them. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. And there are people among us who just struggling. They need a word of encouragement. They don't need to be blasted. They don't need to be rebuked. They need some love. And the Spirit of God will give you discernment to know when is it time to rebuke, when is it time to encourage. He will help you. Depend upon Him. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. Sometimes it doesn't take much to encourage someone, honestly. A text can make someone's day. A phone call, a prayer, say, brother, can I pray for you? Do you need prayer for anything? That's such a blessing for someone who's faint-hearted, someone who's struggling. That goes a long way. Don't underestimate these acts of grace. Paul says that we're to help the weak. Okay, this could be physically weak. It could be people who are emotionally or spiritually weak. People who, if you're strong, you need to bless them. Bless them with the strength, right? Help them. Help the weak. You've been made strong. You've been given strength, not just to build yourself up, but so that you might help the weak. Do you see that God has enabled you, that He's given you certain things, certain gifts, not just for yourself, but it's really to help others who are weak, that they would grow and get stronger. We're called to help the weak. He says, be patient with them all. Paul would say this to Timothy, that a servant of the Lord must be patient with all. This is so key for ministry leaders, but also everyone in the church. We're called to be patient, right? In an age where we don't have time for that nonsense, right? If people are just acting up, it's cut them out of your life and move on, man. That's not what the Scripture calls us to. No, He says, be patient with them all. How can we be patient apart from the Holy Spirit? We need the deep love of God within us. We need the true love of God being poured out in our hearts, because love is patient. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if we're to do this, we don't want to just do it in our own strength, because we don't even want to do that in our own strength. We want to do it by the power that God supplies. We can do this through the power of the Spirit. We can be patient with people who are difficult. Sometimes you pray, God, increase my patience. You know what He does? He sends you difficult people. You're like, okay, enough. I think I've learned. But He wants to develop this in us, this patience with all people. Look at verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Okay, in relationships, you will be tempted to take an eye for an eye. Someone harms you, someone hurts you, you're going to want to lash out at them. Paul says, hey, don't operate that way. The people of God operate differently than the world. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Just because someone wronged you, just because someone hurt you, doesn't mean you need to lash out. The gospel changes you. There's a fundamental shift when you believe in Christ. Your heart changes. You're able to walk in the steps of Christ. Think about Jesus and how he suffered. Think about how Jesus treated his enemies. You know what he said as he's on the cross? Father, forgive them. What did he say? Father, bring your fire down upon them and judge them. No, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know any better, Father. Like, would you just please forgive them? And as we follow the Lord, his heart becomes our heart. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We don't treat each other based upon how other people treat us. It's not like, hey, if you treat me well, I'll treat you well. It's like, no, even if you treat me terribly, I want to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, treat you well, to love you. Because you know what? That's what Christ has done with me. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, right? It wasn't while we were lovely or easy to love. It was while we were at our worst. That's when Christ comes and dies for us. And he extends this love to us. And so because we've been forgiven this insurmountable debt to God, right? The wrath of God that was upon us because of our sin, Jesus took the hit for us. He says, I love you. I'm not looking for you to clean yourself up and then come to me. You come to me and I'll clean you up. I'll give you my spirit. And now we've been made free. The Holy Spirit within us helps us to operate on a different level. We don't merely need to operate on this, hey, you do this to me, I do that to you. No, no, no. We could say, I'm going to seek to do good to the people in the church and to everyone else, not by my own strength, but by the power of Christ in me. We want to excel in our relationships with leaders, our relationship with others, and lastly, we should seek to excel in our relationship with God. Look at verse 16 through 22. Paul says, rejoice always. This call for joy. I love how God is pro-joy. Many people think that God is anti-joy. No, God is calling us, commanding us to rejoice always. There's a quote by some guy back in the day. He says that God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. I love that because God is not like just a joy kill. He wants our joy more than we do. He says, rejoice always. You can do this by the power of the Spirit. Doesn't mean that you always just have a smile on your face. There's difficult things that we go through. We could be sorrowful and yet rejoicing, Paul would say somewhere else. Doesn't mean that we can't mourn. It just means underneath we have this deep joy in the Lord. And that joy is our strength. That no matter what happens in this life, my ultimate joy is found in Jesus. That my name is written in heaven. As bad as this life gets, I'm going to rejoice in the work of Christ for me. It's an invitation to live a full life, a life where you're thriving in your relationships. Rejoice always, he says. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Okay, we're to be in this continual, have this continual attitude of prayer. Obviously, you're not going to be just able to pray verbally and all throughout your days. But this is really to mark us, right? He's using hyperbole here to really drive home this point that we should be people of prayer. That it's not just at church on Sundays or Wednesdays or Fridays or whenever you go to church. It's really a lifestyle of prayer. Live a lifestyle of prayer. Remember what prayer is. It's communication with the Father. It's you enjoying God. You know how you're going to rejoice always? It's when you're praying without ceasing. It's when you're tapping in to the Lord. You're giving him your cares. You're pouring out your heart before him. He's giving you his peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Notice, he doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but in all circumstances, which is an important distinction. Oh, I lost someone, or man, I lost a job, or my marriage is struggling. Like, oh, I'm joyful, I'm thankful. No, don't give thanks for it all, but but give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because you know that every circumstance is under the sovereign hand of God, that nothing is outside of His control, that He's working all things together for those who love Him, that even when you can't understand how it's all working out and what He's doing and why He hasn't come through and why He's been answering in your timetable, it's still, He is God and I am not. My brain and my mind is so limited, so finite, and yet His, how could I possibly comprehend all of His ways? It causes us to give thanks, to know that He's working it out. All the circumstances that we go through, they've been filtered through the sovereignty of a loving God. And that causes us to give thanks, even in the midst of great trials. Paul says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." People always want to know, what is God's will for my life, right? That's one of the biggest questions people have. What does God want me to do? This spells it out clearly. This is the will of God for you in Christ. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And people say, no, but I need something specific. Like, who am I supposed to marry? Like, am I supposed to take that job? Am I supposed to move to this place? As you respond to the revealed will of God in His Word, you will find yourself on the path of walking in the will of God in those specific areas of your life. The Lord will give you light. He will enlighten your path. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," right? A lamp gives light kind of little short distances. That light goes down the path, man. You see where you're going. As you're seeking to align yourselves with the revealed will of God in Scripture, you will find yourself walking in the will of God for your life. And I'll just testify because, man, the Lord has led me in some of these big decisions with career and with marriage and these big areas. The Lord has been faithful. He will be faithful to lead you. You might not get the voice from the sky, "Take the job in Austin," or something, but like, the Lord will be faithful to direct you. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and meditate upon that. What does it say? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." You might not even recognize what path He has you on, but as you're trusting Him, as you're acknowledging Him, He is sovereignly directing your path to where you need to be. Focus on the revealed will of God and obeying that and tapping into that in Scripture, and He will lead you in the details of what we might think of His secret will or those decisions that we really need Him come through. And He will be faithful to speak to us. And I believe the next part of this passage kind of speaks about that. There has been so many people who have spoken words to me, helped give me direction, spoken a word where the Lord was putting on their heart and they were obedient to share with me. And man, I've been so blessed by that. And Paul will go on to say in verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit," or the language being, "Don't put water on the Spirit's fire. Don't put out the Spirit's fire." The Holy Spirit wants to lead you. The Holy Spirit wants to guide you. In verse 20, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good." Now, this could be a debated point, right? Some people believe, hey, this is speaking about the Word of God. Like, yeah, there are prophecies in the early church, but now with the close of the apostolic age, there's no longer any need for prophecy. God's not working through the sign gifts, you know, tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Those things have faded away with the apostles, the apostolic age. To be honest, I just don't see that in Scripture. I've heard some of the arguments and it's not convincing to me. I still do believe that God speaks. I'm not putting these words from people on the same level as Scripture. So understand that. But, and I'll just be honest, functionally, they call it cessationists. You know, people who believe that those gifts have ceased, cessationists with the apostolic age. The sign gifts, I feel like functionally I operate like that sometimes, but when I look at the Word, I don't see that. to be honest. I think sometimes people choose to be cessationists or choose to be like, you know what, God doesn't really speak through and give people words of wisdom or prophecies anymore. Because why? It's dangerous. It's muddy. It's a little bit sketchy, right? You're like, if we're just like Father, Son, Holy Bible, then it's like the Word of God and we're camping there. And anyone that has a word, it's like, nope, that's not from God because God's given us His Word. I just don't see that in Scripture. I do see that we have all that we need in the Word of God, for sure. But I do believe that God does give people words, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. As I've told you before, I kind of have functioned, you know, being a little bit hesitant of giving people words. I don't feel like it's my strong point where I'm gifted at. But I'll tell you this, I have received words from people who have stepped out. And, you know, they're not giving me like, thus saith the Lord. They're just saying, hey, you know what? I feel like the Lord wants me to share this with you. And I'm telling you what, man, like the Lord has just blown me away with some of these words I've gotten. Because they were very specific. The Spirit inside of me was bearing witness. This is a word from the Lord. And it was like what I'm dealing with at the time. I'm trying to make a decision, right? It's about a relationship. It's about career. Some of these big things. And like the Lord has been so faithful to speak to me through people. I'm like, wow, I don't always get that. You know, it doesn't always happen. But when it does, I'm like, this is amazing. I feel so known and so cared for by the Lord. And I just don't want us to miss what God has. I don't want us to be scared to operate in the prophetic, to operate if God's laying something on your heart to share with someone. It doesn't mean you're going to always get it right. We grow in these things. But I'll tell you what, if I didn't have people who weren't willing to share some of these things that the Lord laid on their heart, I would definitely be the lesser for it. I'm sure the Lord would have led me and guided me, but man, the assurance that comes from when someone steps out in obedience to speak a prophetic word, man, it is so uplifting. And when it hits, it's just like, wow, the Spirit is bearing witness with what this person's saying. What Paul says here, do not despise prophecies. Don't be scared of it, right? Like, don't be scared of someone giving you a prophecy. Like, of course, we want to be watchful. We want to discern. Doesn't mean we just eat everything up. There's a lot of people who are just wanting to spout off so, quote-unquote prophecies or words of wisdom, and they're not from the Lord. But I'll tell you what, man, when you experience this and someone speaks something to you and it's like, they're not doing it just to get a word. They're doing it because they feel like the Lord's wanting them to share with you. It's powerful. He says, don't despise prophecies. And don't just receive them all. But verse 21, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Okay, so there's this tension here. Hey, don't despise prophecy. Be open to it. But don't be so open that you just take whatever anyone says. Test everything. And hold fast what is good. There's a saying we have where it's like, you know, chew the meat, spit out the bones. And someone might give you a word. You might say, okay, like, I don't know about that one. I'm not sure if that one's from the Lord. You pray about it. And if the Lord's not, you know, affirming that for you, then you don't have to receive it. But there are times where you say, okay, Lord, like, I want to test this. And I want to ask that you would give me clarity. Is this from you? And you hold fast what is good. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Okay? We're called to holiness, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. Man, abstain from it, man. If it looks evil, it probably is, right? If you're like, oh, this is gray area. Should I do this in a relationship? Should I not? It's like, maybe just stay away from that. Choose to walk in holiness. The Spirit of God within you is going to help be your guide. I love seeing how the Spirit leads people, right? And especially in these questions of relationships, like, man, what's appropriate? Is this okay? Can I do this? Can we touch a little bit or kiss? Like, all those different details. I'm like, man, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. He's going to help guide you. If you feel peace about something, that's a good sign. But let it be rooted in Scripture. And I appreciate people asking, you know, what is this good or is this bad? Is this not? But I love getting to encourage people and give them some wisdom, give them some biblical principles, but also say, you know what? If the Spirit's putting in your heart some hesitancy, pumping the brakes a little bit, listen to Him. It's not an accident. It's not a one-off, you know. The Spirit of God is within us. He's wanting to lead us. He's wanting to guide us. And he's wanting to really empower us. As we come to a close, know this, that the Holy Spirit is wanting to help us excel in all these different relationships. In our relationship with our leaders, with others in the church and outside the church, and in our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit is willing and able and looking for people who are saying, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me in this difficult situation, this relationship that's broken, that's fractured, that, yeah, it was probably just their fault. I didn't help any. Would you restore that? Would you help me to love them as you have loved me? Whoever the Lord's bringing to your mind right now, I pray that you would take a step this week and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. And I pray that he would just bless you in that he could give you joy in the Lord. Father, have your way in us, God. We give ourselves to you. We pray that you would help us to live these things out by the power of your Spirit, God, that you would help us to pursue healthy relationships, to do our part, God. We can't fix everything. We can't change people's hearts, but we could do what you're calling us to do. Help us to do our part in this, to submit to you, to allow you to work in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.